You're listening to a sermon from the Mission Church in Shelby Township, Michigan. It's our prayer that today's word would challenge you, inspire you, and build your faith. Enjoy the sermon.
So today is week four of our series. It's a series I really feel God has his hand on. It's a series called In a Desert. What to do when your faith isn't working. The title and the subtitle really say it all. It's a topic that, especially in the American church, we don't talk about all that much, but we need to. What do we do when we're in those desert seasons? What do we do when our faith doesn't work the way that it used to? And so today, in this sermon, I'm going to continue sharing my spiritual journey, a testimony as I preach, of one of the desert experiences in my life, and I pray that you hear your story in mine, and that the Holy Spirit speaks to you as I preach. And so today's sermon is titled, How Are You Really Doing? So Kelly and I, we try to go on a 2-mile walk in our neighborhood with our awesome golden retriever, Lily, who's incredibly friendly. She is 6 years old, and I think she still thinks she's a puppy. So we do our neighborhood walk, and as we're walking, you know, you encounter people coming at you. You pass your neighbors, and in America, you say, "Hey, how are you?" And the answer is, "I'm fine. How are you?" Or, "I'm good. How are you?" And you say that even if your life is a hot mess, even if everything is going upside down. "I'm great. God's great. How are you?" As I preach today, as part of my testimony, I'm going to share a time when someone started off by asking me that question and then went beyond that question, and how what he asked brought breakthrough to me, and it can bring breakthrough to you. So we're going to dive in. Holy Spirit, lead me, fill me. So during the past 3 weeks in this series, I shared how about the spiritual attack that I went through when I was out in California 25 years ago from 99 to 2002 at seminary. I shared how I went through a major faith crisis, how I almost lost my faith, not an exaggeration. And then I shared the emotional breakdowns that began, which I called sobbing attacks. And then I shared how I started taking steps out of the desert, and one of the key steps out of the desert was my one day with God, where I spent a day at the beach just focusing on God. So that's the first 3 weeks in summary. All that happened during my second year of seminary. The way that the program worked for the Master of Divinity degree was between year 2 and 3 during the summer, you would do a full-time internship at a church just to get some really good hands-on experience. And so I came back home, born and raised here in Clinton Township. And so I did my summer internship at Kensington Church in Troy, which was my home church before I went to seminary. When it came to my internship, I was incredibly grateful to serve there as an intern all summer, knowing that I'm going to learn a ton. I'm going to learn a ton about what it means to be a pastor. But in addition, I also felt like this is, in some ways, even though they never said anything, I'm like, this is somewhat of an elongated interview for a job. That if I do good, if I serve for 3 months as an intern, they're a growing church, it's a good job, that as someone who really came to faith in Christ at Kensington, it's my home church, that there might be a job there for me. So I saw it as a 3-month-long job interview. And honestly, working at Kensington after I graduated would have been a dream job for me. But the problem was I was not in the best place emotionally or spiritually or mentally. I was just coming out of my faith crisis. Everything I preached on the past 3 weeks, my season of sobbing attacks. I was, again, on the road at that point to being healed, but I still had a bunch of steps to take. So in this series, our anchor passage has been the 63rd Psalm written by King David. And over the past few weeks, I felt like I felt a lot like King David when he was in both an actual desert and a spiritual desert, with verses like this one, where David says, starting in the second part of verse 1, Psalm 63, how he said he was in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And he says to God, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. But those are past tense things. And I felt like David, where I felt close to God, past tense, but not in the present. I felt like David, where I had seen God move. I had seen answers to prayer. I'd seen him move in power, but not in that season. So I felt much like King David. I was not in the best place mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. So that's how I entered into my three-month-long internship at Kensington. It was the summer of 2001. So this is actually just as an interesting fact. I drove across the country. I got back to town in California on September 10th of 2001. Next day, we all know what happened, right? And so it's the summer of 2001, early June. I drive home from Southern California to my mom and dad's house in Clinton Township. During my internship, Dave Nelson was my supervisor. Huge blessing. Dave was a great pastor, had an amazing pastoral heart, a pastoral gifting. And he actually graduated from the seminary that I was going to. And so he knew the program. And so as part of my internship with Dave, again, he was seasoned pastor, teaching pastor, preaching pastor, on the management team at Kensington. We would have a weekly meeting, and we would do a check-in where I updated him on everything I was doing in my internship. And so just a couple, maybe 3 weeks into my internship, we're about to start our weekly meeting, and before we even start in his office, we always met in his office, before we sat down, we're like in the hallway, and he's like, hey man, how you doing? And if you know Dave, he was high energy, probably even smacking my shoulder. Hey man, how you doing? Like kind of bouncing. And I replied, I'm good. And as I answered that, the Holy Spirit nudged Dave. And instead of him kind of going past that answer, all right, cool, well, time's tight. Let's meet. Let's go to my office. Instead of doing that, the Holy Spirit in a still small voice, I believe, told him, he's not good. And so Dave slowed down, looked me right in the eye. And he said, how are you really doing? And as soon as he said, how are you really doing? I felt tears welling up my eyes. And I felt exposed. I tried to fight back the tears, but I couldn't. And I don't remember how I answered, how are you really doing? Didn't matter what words came out of my mouth because the tears in my eyes answered the question. And Dave was like, hey, let's get out of here. And we hopped in my car, drove down to the Dairy Queen at the corner of Square Lake and Rochester Road, got a couple of blizzards, went back into my car, and for the next hour, as we're eating our blizzards, I proceeded to tell him how I was really doing. And I felt in that moment an invitation from the Lord to trust Dave and that I could be super honest. So I told him everything. I just opened up and I told him everything. Basically, I shared with you over the past 3 weeks. I told him how, yeah, I'm not doing good, actually. I shared how the previous year of seminary was incredibly hard, how I was feeling pretty burned out, how I was questioning God. I talked about how for a season of time I was more of an atheist than a believer, you know, in seminary, how I was just struggling with my faith, and I was struggling with trusting God. I was struggling with trusting God. And it might sound weird to you, but the way that I framed it in part of my conversation was, I told him, you know, I don't feel like God is living up to his end of the bargain. I was living up to my end, but God wasn't. That was just where I was. After all, I said goodbye to everything I knew in the state of Michigan. One thing that I did not share was I was engaged, had a wedding date on the calendar with a girl 6 months in the future. In 1999, everything booked, everything. We were spiritually unequally yoked. and I felt this invitation from the Lord to break off the engagement. And that was hard. Best thing I ever did. Praise God. But it was hard to do back then. Should I break off an engagement? I have an engineering job, even though I kind of hated it. The money was great. And I quit my engineering job. Said goodbye to my family, my friends, everything that I knew in Michigan. Hopped in my U-Haul truck, drove to California to go to seminary, spending my entire life savings in the process. So I'm like, God, I'm living up to my end of the bargain. How about you? I felt like God abandoned me. I felt like God forsook me, even though the Bible says he doesn't. Felt like it. I felt like, as I shared a couple weeks ago, like Asaph in the 77th Psalm, these words could have been my words, where Asaph said, "Will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his face favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" It's just where I was. And so I shared all that with Dave Nelson, my supervisor, as we're eating our blizzards. And as I'm crying, and Dave's an emotional guy, so he started crying too. And I can't put into words how much that conversation brought healing to me. Amen. How much God used it. And so at some point, you know, Dave is crying, I'm crying, and then near the end of it, he cracks like a big smile, like the Cheshire Cat kind of big, huge smile. And I'm like, why is he smiling? And then he shared why. And again, this conversation happened in the summer of 2001, so I don't have it like word for word recorded, but this is basically what Dave shared with me of why he was smiling. He's like, "Man, I am so excited for you because God brought you through this. You didn't quit. You didn't give up. You're still here." He shared how many Christians have a surface level relationship with God. He shared how even, unfortunately, many pastors do. Surface level. And he said, even if they struggle with what they believe, they stuff those questions down, they don't allow themselves to wrestle with God. But he's like, you did. You hit a wall in your faith. He says, many times, if you hit a wall, people turn around. They retreat, they go back to where it's safe. He's like, you hit a wall and you went through the wall. Now you're on the other side of the wall, or at least you're getting through the wall. He's like, you question your faith big time. You didn't stuff those questions down. You didn't act like they didn't exist. And so he's like, man, God's going to use this in huge ways in your life, in your ministry. It's like, I'm so excited for you. In so many words, he was basically quoting Romans 8:28. This is the NASB translation. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God did not cause my faith crisis. God did not cause my sobbing attacks. But Dave was saying, God's going to use that for good, for the greatest good. I need to have faith for that. I need to trust that. The song New Wine did not exist back then, but if it did, I could have heard Dave quoting it to me in the crushing and in the pressing. God, you are making new wine out of me. It was such a blessing to share with Dave. I'm so thankful in that moment that, again, I could have, like, got the tears, what's going on? And I could have made up a nice tall tale and played it safe and not shared with him and just ate my blizzard in the car. Like, I'm just kind of going through a tough time. But I chose to pour my heart out to be vulnerable. And it was pretty risky, again, because I saw this internship as like a 3-month-long job interview. But I felt an invitation from God saying, hey, if they're going to hire you, they need to hire the real you, all of you, the broken you. And so for the rest of the summer, because of that first conversation, the first how are you really doing, that created just this intimacy, this friendship with Dave and me, where over and over again, that was not like a one-time thing, But he leaned in pastorally all summer long. How are you really doing? And again, because I chose to answer honestly, that was a huge step out of the desert. It ended up being a great internship. I ended up learning a ton from my time there. I love Dave, him and his wife Susie. They had me over their house for dinner. And then we got out Settlers of Catan or Catan. It's kind of like tomato, tomato. But if you ever played that game, we have some fans of Settlers of Catan. Played it, and we're like, let's do this again. Watch movies together, like walk to Ray's Ice Cream in Royal Oak, if you're a fan of Ray's. And just hung out, and it was awesome. A year later, I graduated, and after a few closed doors, primarily due to the economy, because again, like September 11th happened, the day after I got back in town, as I shared, the economy shut down, there's a hiring freeze at Kensington, but Dave Nelson was the one who really went to bat for me. He got me an interview in front of the entire management team, which could be intimidating with who was in the room, but I just shared and got hired, and for 9 years I served there, and it really laid a spiritual foundation for Kelly and me to plant this church. And it all really started with the question, how are you really doing? When Dave asked me that question, what he was really asking was, how is your soul? How is your soul doing? In other words, how are you doing in the deepest part of what makes you, you? Here's an easy way to define or to think of a soul. It is the deepest part of what makes you, you. So your body is part of what makes you, you, but you're more than just a body, right? You are a soul. It's not just that you have a soul, it's that you are a soul. So we have an outer world, we have an inner world. The outer world is everything that you can see. So the outer world is your body, right? It's your job, it's your appearance, it's where you live, it's your key relationships, it's your emotion, it's part of like what you drive, it's the words you speak, it's what you have in your retirement account, all that stuff, where you're going on vacation. All those things are part of your outer world, and they matter. All those things are what we tend to focus most of our time and energy on our outer world. But we also have an inner world that's actually more important. That's the part you can't see. Our inner world is made up of our thoughts, our conscience, our feelings, our values, our will, the condition of our heart. Those things are part of our inner world. And the deepest part of your inner world is your soul. It's really what makes you, you. Some scriptures to talk about the soul. Psalm 103, New King James Translation. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There's a warning, there's a caution when it comes to the soul, straight from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew 16. Jesus says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Your soul is the deepest part of you. It's what really makes you, you. And here's a key thought. And I pray the Holy Spirit just breathes on this and that some good Holy Spirit conviction falls. The world tells us to be more concerned with the condition of our cars, more concerned with the amount of money we have in the bank, more concerned with our outward appearance, more concerned with our favorite sports team, more concerned with being in control, more concerned with what's on our newsfeed, more concerned with what went viral on social media this week, and on and on and on. The world tells us to be more concerned about all those things than with the condition of our soul. We're super concerned, like if we're honest, take a step back, but with just stuff that in the end does not really matter. Your most prized possession right now at some point is to be thrown in the garbage by someone. It's going to end up in a landfill. and what went viral this week that's just consuming all your thoughts. In like a couple weeks, you're going to forget about, what was that thing? And there's going to be something else that's on your, that's went viral this week. And when it comes to trying to be in control, COVID taught us all how much not in control we are. The world tells us to be more concerned about all those things, all things in the outer world, than with the inner world, with the condition of our soul. And there's a battle. There is a real battle for our souls. I'm not talking about heaven and hell, although that's part of the battle for our souls as well. What I'm talking about right now is the battle against the health of our soul. Here's what Peter, the apostle, wrote, 1 Peter 2:11. Listen to this language. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. That language is powerful. Strangers and exiles. That's the way we should live in this world. Just passing through. Another translation of that same verse in the Living Bible says, dear brothers, you are only visitors here. Since your real home is in heaven, I beg you to keep away from the evil pleasures of this world. They're not for you, for they fight against your very souls. This verse, by the way, is not saying that, hey, if you really love Jesus, you need to all be, we all need to become Amish. What Peter is saying, though, is we're in a battle. We are in a real battle. And the devil and the world gang up against us, and we're being attacked in ways we don't even realize. There's a battle going on, a battle that we cannot see with our eyes, but it's as real as the war in Ukraine. Peter is saying there's a war against the very health of our souls, and it's a spiritual battle. And the strange thing is, we give the devil a ton of ammunition to fire right back at us. Key thought, there's a war, a spiritual battle against the health of our souls. And this is a sermon, like pretty much every sermon I preach first to myself as I preach to you. But that thought, that key thought, that there's a war, there's a spiritual battle against the health of our very souls, that should reframe our lives. When we talk about the soul, we talk about maybe doing soul care, images of like hippies and flower children and kumbaya can come to mind, but that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter said, basically, keep away from the things that pollute your soul. Keep away from those things that fight against your very soul, that wage war. A key thought is soul care is spiritual warfare. It is. And so the question is, how do we fight the battle? What can we do? And so I'll give you some action steps. And again, whenever we give action steps, it's a way to live out the sermon. I pray you're not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And the first action step, it's actually two questions in one. Here it is. Who is someone at the church who has permission to ask you, how are you really doing? And also, who do you feel you can ask that question to? And as soon as, like, my hope and prayer is as soon as I ask that question, both of those questions, hopefully at least one person came to mind, if not a handful of people, for both those questions, that have permission to ask you, how are you really doing? And then you feel you have permission to ask to them. But if you're struggling, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you're honestly struggling with answering either of those questions, then you need to start taking steps to press into community. You need to be the one to initiate. You need the one to say yes and to lean in. We've shared that authentic community is a thing we want to go after at the mission. We're going after to have true friends at the church, to know and to become known, that we were never meant to travel alone on this spiritual journey that we're in. We need people in our lives that have permission to ask us, how are you really doing? How are you really doing? How is your soul doing? And then we need, again, to ask that question to others as well. As I've shared, the best time to make a friend is when you don't need one. And there's lots of ways to make community happen. This is a plug for small groups again. In a few weeks, our fall season is going to launch. And we want to invite people to say yes, to lean into community, to be small group leaders. But also to caution you, it's not like, hey, week one icebreaker, we're all going to go around and say, how are you really doing? With complete strangers, you know. No, it takes time. Friendships take time. But it happens when you're consistent, when you show up. So the invitation, and it rhymes, it's fun, lead small this fall, to check your box on your connection card about leading a small group. And again, the type of group that you choose to lead, the frequency, is really up to you. But the question we've been asking is, if you could gather some friends, some acquaintances, maybe even some people you haven't met yet, but just open up your schedule for an hour or two every week, every other week, once a month, whatever the frequency is, and decide to form a small group. What would you love to be part of? What would you love to do together? When I talked about this action step a few weeks ago, we had 5 people check the box on their connection card, leading a small group. So we're well on our way. We'd love to launch a dozen brand new groups this fall. But again, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to press into community. So if you're feeling that nudge right now, use the pen, check the box, lead in a small group, and then we'll follow up with you, help you navigate your next steps. And so please pray into that. So that's your first action step. Who is someone at the church who has permission to ask you, how are you really doing? And who can you ask that question to? Who do you feel you have permission to ask that question to? That's your first action step. And I pray, by the way, you don't just answer it in your mind, but you lean in. And you ask it. Second question, this is for you, between you and the Lord. Do you regularly spend time in reflection asking yourself, how am I really doing? How am I really doing? In other words, do you take time amidst the busyness of all of our overloaded lives to slow down and say, how is my soul? How are things with my soul? How am I doing? Last week, if you were here, I encourage you as an action step between now and Labor Day weekend to spend one day with God, like my day at the beach, and just carve out time, pick your day that works for your schedule, and say, God, this is a day. Here I am. If you have done that already, praise God. If you haven't done it already, it'd be great to take that question with you to say, how am I really doing? And sit in silence and just wait for the still small voice of the Lord to speak to you. And it's a question not to ask just once and check off the box, but ask on a regular basis. How am I really doing right now? How are things with my soul right now? There is amazing healing that's possible on the other side of that question. I pray that we're a church, that we are a church filled with people that go beyond the surface. And I speak this prophetically over you, if it's not a reality right now, but there will be people here at this church that are true friends. People that won't just ask, how are you? And not really care how you answer. But say, how are you really doing? And I pray that you ask that question as well. There's healing in it. And just like the last few Sundays, this sermon, again, is very much to be continued. Just as a fun fact, originally, next week was going to be week 5 of the desert series, in the desert series. But I decided to make, this is like as of like 3 days ago, this is the last week of the desert series. Next, we're going to launch a new series next week that's really going to be a sequel to this series. And it's going to actually build off of something that David Nelson gave me, a book that he gave me, and how that book just put language in what I was feeling. And so people love new things. And as it's crazy how the school year starts so soon for everybody, like for public schools in Utica, I think it starts at August 26 or something. And so I want to invite you to extend, if there's a friend or family member that you wish was that part of this series, people love new things. Week one, come next week for week one of the series that right now I'm titling A Journey to a Deeper Faith. And it's going to build on everything that we've been preaching on over the last month. And so I want to invite you again, press into asking that question to yourself. Pray into, who can I ask that question to? Consider leading a small group, making space for community to happen. Come back next Sunday with a friend. But for today, there's nothing as good for the soul as a good party. Like, really. And so if you're a volunteer, if you're someone who serves, you help make church happen, please come back. You're at the 9:15 service, please come back. We're going to be right here. It's going to be a ton of fun. And if you need it during that party, may it bring healing for your souls. Amen. May it bring healing for your souls. Laughter is great medicine. And we're going to have a lot of that at the party. So, just like the past few weeks, I've ended my sermons by saying, to be continued. Let me pray. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for carrying me along in my sermon prep this week. I thank you, God, for conversations back in 2001 that really matter. I thank you, God, trusting that you spoke to every person that they heard their story in mine, echoes of their story in my story. And that, God, we would not just be hearers of the word, we would be doers of the word. And we would lean into authentic community at the mission. God, we were not meant to be on our spiritual journeys alone. So, God, I pray that we lean in. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. To stay up to date on all things The Mission, you can visit our website at themission.church.